But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if there's one thing that human beings are really good at, above all else, it's immediately picking up on the small signs that distinguish between someone who's in their group and someone who is not. And sometimes the closer they are, the more important those signs become. So for example, generations of teenagers have been able to place your age within about 5 years on either side, depending on your usage of simple words like slay or lit or legit to describe the same thing. If you need a translation, that means roughly groovy or the cat's pajamas. But adults do this too. Most of us can tell you exactly what it means to see somebody walking down the street in early May when it's 45 degrees and rainy, holding a very large regular Dunk's iced coffee and not Starbucks strawberry something sweet cream foam. Namely that they're a New Englander and probably not a tourist if they're drinking iced coffee in the early spring. Just the other week, I turned around and asked a colleague whether she was from New York when I heard her say the word water. Turns out she grew up in the city. And I will never forget the day that I met Steve Spinetto. He opened his mouth, and I immediately asked him where exactly in Cambridge he had grown up. For one evolutionary reason or another, human beings are very good at making these tiny distinctions between one another. In fact, sometimes we're too good at it. You might even say it's the source of some of our biggest problems, our inability to recognize one another's humanity, and instead to make distinctions between those closely related groups and treat one another as if they were on the other side of some very small divide. And at times, it seems the Bible doesn't help us very much with this. Two of our readings this morning contain verses that are often used to divide us from one another within the human race. The first is in the gospel reading when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Beautiful. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And as Bishop Allen said in his homily at our clergy conference, where I spent the early part of this week, this verse is the kind of thing that makes us cringe at funerals when it's one of the most common gospel readings. And we stand there wondering who at that funeral is stepping into a Christian church for the first time in a few decades and hearing words that say, "You are cut off from God." It's a troubling idea. Likewise, our epistle can be read in an unfortunate way. It doesn't take much imagination to understand how Peter's words may have been twisted in the history of the church to disastrous effect. Imagine a sermon being preached in apartheid South Africa to a white church, or to a slave-owning church in the antebellum South, or to a nationalist church in Russia right now. A sermon that begins from the verse, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." And we don't just have to apply these words to other people who are bad, whereas we don't hear them, right? We all hear these words as if they address us. You are good. It's the world that's the problem. And because the common civil rights era saying that 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated hour remains as true now as it was in the 1950s, we have to reckon with the fact that right now, in hundreds and thousands of churches across this country, all following the same lectionary, white preachers or readers are looking out over all white or nearly all white churches and saying to them, "You are a chosen race." But there's a catch, and it's an important catch, because we're not just members of an American church or an Episcopal church or a mostly white church. We're members of one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, the church with a capital C, the global church. And just as there are white preachers looking out over congregations today all across America saying, "You are a chosen race," there are black preachers down the street saying the same thing to their black congregations. Just as there are American preachers telling their congregations, "You are a holy nation," there are priests across the world telling their people in their nations, "You are a holy nation." This very morning, in our one Episcopal diocese alone, there are people hearing these words who have been in Boston for 10 or 12 or 14 generations, and people hearing them who came here as refugees just weeks or months ago. These words are being read in our diocese in English, Spanish, Chinese, Swahili, Dinka, and Luganda, and maybe Haitian Creole today. I'm not sure how often we have services in Creole, but I know the other ones meet weekly. When Peter talks about a chosen race, after all, it's not the white race or the black race, as if those existed in the eyes of God. When he talks about a holy nation, it's not the United States of America or the Russian Federation. As King Charles III now knows better than anyone else, when Peter talks about royal priesthood, he doesn't mean the fact that the King of the United Kingdom doubles as Supreme Governor of the Church of England. Congratulations to him. He means that in Christ, a congregation of ordinary people who have been neither ordained nor crowned with anything have been made into a royal priesthood. In other words, that there is no one who has the authority to treat you as if he is your king, but God, and that there's nobody who stands between you and God as if they were a priest who could mediate that relationship for you. You are a holy, royal priesthood. Peter doesn't write this letter like Paul writes his letters to a particular gathered congregation, to the church in Corinth or Rome or Thessalonica. Peter begins his letter, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the exiles of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He writes, in other words, to people who are not his own people, not his tribe or nation or race, people who don't even speak his native language. People who are not even one people, but many people, scattered and dispersed throughout the worlds. People who are not a majority in their own communities, but a small group gathered out of their communities. But they have been pulled out of their communities and made a new community. Once you were not a people, Peter writes, but now you're God's people. And it's true. Through their shared faith in Christ, these tiny scattered groups, minorities within their own communities, have been transformed into a new nation, a new people, whose identity isn't formed by their language or their nationality or their location, but by their allegiance to God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit among them, by their decision to follow what the letter of James calls the royal law, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't something that we can see easily from the outside in one another's faces. It isn't something we can hear in one another's accents or choice of words. Even the apostles can hardly recognize the presence of God. It strikes me that in this very passage that can sometimes feel exclusive, as if we Christians know the one way to the Father, it's Thomas who says to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going." And it's Philip who makes a request that's so completely missing the point. "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Such that Jesus responds with dismay, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Are you, my apostles, my closest followers, so unable to recognize my presence that you have no idea what's going on?" How much more true for us, then, 2,000 years later, when we look at another person's faith and try to claim whether we can judge that it's of God or not. If even Thomas and Philip don't know where God is going or where God's been revealed, maybe our part is simply to be humble, not to pretend that we know what God is doing, even if someone doesn't seem to believe the same things that we do. What's chosen about the chosen race is not that it's a race that has been chosen. It's that people have been chosen out of all the races of the world. What's holy about the holy nation is not that one particular nation is more holy than any other, but that a new nation has been formed that follows a different way of life from all the kingdoms of the world, whose citizens live all over the world, among their communities, holding a kind of dual citizenship between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of earth. We are, and we always have been, and we always will be, a tiny fraction of the population of the world. Jesus calls his followers things like yeast or seeds or a few fish in the sea. And that's our gift and our calling. Not to separate ourselves from the world and try to form a holy nation different from the rest, but to love the world, to live in those communities scattered around the world, and to share that royal law of love of our neighbors and of God with the people around us. Every one of you is a royal priest, a holy leader who has the power to set an example for the people around you, the power to share God's love with the world's and the world's needs with God. You have the power to love the people around you, whoever they are, and whatever that means. You have the power to pray for them, to care for them, to simply hold them in the light of God, and sometimes even to share with them a little bit of the story of how you ended up sitting right here today. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.